Guess we're changing the order of service a little bit. Normally we would have a song right now, but we're just going to go right into the message this morning. And as you saw, the passage we're looking at in Philippians, and this is probably the last message we'll be having in Philippians, you saw that it was chapter 4. And it's interesting that the topic of the message is on peace. And later on, we're going to be lighting one of the Advent candles, and that would be the candle of peace. So it's actually quite appropriate that it all lines up and into the one topic of peace. And so I'm trying to get myself all set up here. Someone asked me this morning, what happens if my technology doesn't work? Am I going to be able to have a message to preach? And I said, well, we're going to have to wing it. And thankfully, it doesn't look like we're going to have to wing it this morning, because it looks like everything is good, except the computer might be falling off the podium here. So, the title of our message this morning is A Peace Worth Knowing. And what we're going to see this morning is that indeed the peace that God does give us is indeed worth knowing and worth having. Did you know that worrying is 92% inefficient? One survey states that 40% of our worries have already passed, and we could do nothing about them anyway. And another 30% of our worries will never happen. So that's 70% of them taken care of. And then 22% of what we worry about when it takes place will be so minor it won't be worth the worry. And so that leaves just 7%, 8%. And only 8% of our worries are worth the worry. 8% between the time that we hear the information or the rumor and the time we find out the facts. And so the conclusion of the survey is that we should wait before we worry. But Paul actually has something even better than waiting before we worry. And what we're going to discover in the passage this morning is that the answer to worry is not so much to wait, though that's not a bad idea. But the answer to worry is to praise God and to pray about everything. And also to ponder on the things that are excellent. And lastly, to practice obedience to the Lord. 4 P's. I try to make it easier for us to remember. 4 P's. Praise God. Pray about everything. Ponder the things that are excellent. And lastly, practice obedience to the Lord. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning as we work our way through Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 and 9. But let's pause and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your peace. Your peace that surpasses all understanding. Your peace that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, how we need peace today. There is so much stress, so much going on in our own personal lives, in society, in this country, and around the world. And Lord, we long for your peace, and we thank you that you give it to us in Christ Jesus. And I pray that as we look into this message, that Lord, you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would take the words of your scripture and apply them to our hearts, so that, Lord, we can be walking in obedience. And in so doing to you, if there's anything in this message, Lord, that is dishonoring to you, I pray that it would not even take any root in our hearts. But Lord, what is of you? Those words that you want us to appropriate, I pray that you would cause them to take root and to bear fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're looking at the topic of peace, but before Paul gets to that, he deals with some preliminary things that are going on in the church in Philippi. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. And so Paul ends his letter here to the Philippians by reminding them that they were dearly loved. Paul loved this church. And they were his crown and joy on that final day. You see, in ancient Rome, A wreath was given to winners in an athletic contest. I'm sure if they were doing that today, some of the athletes would not be so committed to winning the prize. But that's what they did. They didn't have gold, silver, bronze medals. They had wreaths, and they were given to the winners in athletic contests, like our gold medal. And just as medal winners are thrilled when they receive their prize, so too, I believe, we, as servants of God, will be filled with untold joy when we receive our crown. And this proves, receiving this crown will prove that our labors for the Lord are not in vain. But I don't know about you, but for me, it's hard sometimes to remain steadfast in our labors. We may experience trials in our service for the Lord, and then we are tempted to walk out of that service. And so in light of this, what Paul says to these Philippian believers, he encourages them to stand firm. And notice that he encourages them to stand firm in the Lord. We're not in our experience, in our health, in our wealth, or even in our relationships, because in the end, these will fail. They will disappoint. But rather, we are encouraged to stand firm in the Lord. And I want to take us to a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 28, and the verse should come up on the screen. And it says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Notice how he said immovable, because there is the tendency to want to move off of our service with the Lord because of the trials and temptations that are associated with it. And so it will be a battle, I believe, to remain in that place of intimacy with the Lord. We're going to have to fight to remain firm in the Lord, because intimacy with him is the only way that we can stand firm. We can stand firm only when we are standing in the Lord. And then Paul tells us here that not everything was coming up roses in this Philippian assembly. There was a very public conflict going on. We have no facts on the nature of this conflict. Paul does not give us information. He doesn't deem it important for us to know what the basis of this conflict was. But what divided them was not the issue. The issue was the fact that they were divided. And so he mentions two ladies here, two sisters in the Lord, Euodia and Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. You see, these two sisters in the Lord, they were mature, leading women, actively involved in the ministry of the Philippian congregation. And they labored with Paul in the cause of the gospel. And yet something divided them, such that they were unable to work out their differences. And so Paul here was eager for them. This is what he means by "I urge you." He was eager for them to resolve their conflict, because a sustained conflict among leaders will hinder the work of ministry. And so Paul says, live in harmony in the Lord. I was thinking of an example on this. Do you guys remember, well, maybe you do, maybe you don't, this term called parallax error in your high school science class? Well, the only reason why I remember that is because I used to teach science and I had to teach this thing called parallax error. Well, what does that have to do with what we're talking about this morning? Well, here, parallax error, what that is that it occurs when two people look at the same object from different angles and draw different conclusions. Okay, like for example, on the dashboard of my car, I still have the needle gauge, right? It's not digital. And so let's say that my speedometer was placed in the middle, not right in front of me, but let's say in the middle above the radio or the heating unit. And I'm driving, and I look at my speedometer, and it says 115 kilometers an hour. And then my wife, who's sitting in the passenger side, she looks at the speedometer, and she sees that it reads 85 kilometers an hour, 100 kilometer an hour speed limit, but to me, I'm driving above the speed limit. And so we have a disagreement. We're kind of debating, okay, well, what are we doing? Am I going slower? Am I going too fast? And so, and then I have a son sitting in the back, and he looks straight at the speedometer, and he says, ah, guys, cool it. We're going 100 kilometers an hour. And so he informs me that I'm driving at the speed limit. And so his vantage point solved our disagreement. And so the reason why I say this is because two people can look at the same issue and, because of perspective error, draw different conclusions. And so when it comes to discord among believers, and it will happen when you have more than two people, you have the potential for discord. When it comes to discord among believers, the way toward unity involves discerning the mind of the Messiah, discerning the mind of Christ. For example, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It tells us here, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have put our faith in him as our Lord and Savior, then he is in us by his Spirit. And so since no two minds think alike, our sphere of agreement will be the one mind of the Messiah. And so we can discern the mind of Christ as we allow the Holy Spirit to use the precepts of his word to renew our thinking. Christ, we act on those precepts in the spirit of love. Now, the fact here, what we're seeing in Philippians, is that there was some division going on, and so Paul wrote this letter to address that. And in fact, in verse 3, he says, he solicits this unknown servant of the Lord. He says, indeed, true companion. He doesn't give us his name. He remains anonymous. He says, I ask you also to help these women who have, shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so I believe that this unity is easy to create, but it is hard to demolish. Sometimes we need a third person to help resolve our conflicts, a person who has insight into the things of God, who can bring two people together and help them discern the mind of the Lord. And so Paul urges this unnamed servant of God to assist these two sisters in the Lord to discern the mind of Christ in the matter that divides them. Even those whose names are written in the book of life, even those who are destined for glory, even those who share a common citizenship in heaven, even those who work side by side in ministry can have strong disagreements. In fact, if we go to the book of Acts, we're not going to go there, but there's a situation in the book of Acts where Paul and Barnabas, they were two men who served in unity together in their missionary efforts, and they had such a strong disagreement that they could no longer work together. And so it happens, even among those who work side by side in ministry. This here, and they stay written until the end. That's a whole different message. Then we should treat each other as family. Our names are in the book of life. And so we need to learn to work together in unity. And then Paul tells us here that the sphere of our unity is to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We're commanded to be joyful. It's a command, and I believe that if God commands us to do something, he's going to give us the resources to do it as well. And so the sphere of our rejoicing is not in our circumstances, but it is in our Lord. And it's interesting to be reminded that the command to rejoice was written. It was penned by one who was chained to a prison guard. When Paul wrote this, he was in jail. He was under house arrest. I don't know if I could say rejoice in the Lord if I was going through those circumstances. But he could, because his rejoicing was not in his circumstances. It was in his Lord. And so peace can be disrupted by discord. And sometimes we need a mediator to help us discern the mind of the Lord. And this person needs to have a gentle spirit. In verse 5, it says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Now, this word gentle spirit gives translators a difficult time because it's the only time that that word appears in the New Testament. And they're not too sure how to translate it, but it's this word to the Greek. And so what it means, it refers to one who is charitable toward the faults of others. A gentle spirit is one who does not demand their rights. A gentle spirit is one who does not insist on winning an argument, but rather is content in the nearness of God. It reminds me of this psalm, Psalm 131, that David wrote. I want you to go there with me. It'll appear on the screen there. Psalm 131, verses 1 to 2. This is David who wrote this. He says, "Oh Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me." And so here, this is David. David, that great king who conquered great empires. And yet he was able to banish pride from his heart. And I believe that whenever he was tempted to be haughty, whenever he was concerned about his honor, whenever he had a mind to grasp difficult matters, he was restrained by his sense of the Lord's presence. And so it is with a gentle spirit. The Lord is near. With a gentle spirit, it recognizes that because the Lord is near, we can be content. Because the nearness of our God is our good. And it is because the Lord is near that we can let go of our anxieties. It is because the Lord is near that we can let go of the things that cause stress. One of the most quoted verses in Scripture, verses 6 and 7 in Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Worry applies to the future, over which you and I have no control. And so the Lord commands us here, through Paul, through the apostle, to cease being overwhelmed with the details of an unknown future. We are commanded to stop carrying the burdens of tomorrow. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, "be anxious for nothing," I say that's an impossible command to fulfill. How in the world can I not be anxious about certain things of the future? I don't know about you, but I can't. I'm an anxious person. I tend to stress out. How can I fulfill this command? Well, I think it's an impossible command to fulfill until we cast all our distresses and problems to God in prayer. It is through our prayers that the Lord, who alone controls the future, takes up our cause. And so when I go to the Lord in prayer, when I'm feeling anxious and stressed about certain circumstances or situations, I go to the Lord in prayer, you know what? That anxiety doesn't last very long once I'm in that attitude of prayer with the Lord. And so just as fire and water are opposed to each other, so I believe prayer and anxiety cannot coexist. That's something that I learned over the years. When I was a young, good marks and all that stuff. And what I learned over the years is that when those anxieties come up, rather than try to control the future, I'd go and pray. And that's how the Lord brings peace into our hearts. And so when our prayers start, our worries stop. And notice that everything, it says here, everything is the subject of our prayers. We are to express to him the specific things that concern us and even others, whether major things or minor things or everything in between. All of that are to be the subjects of our prayers. And then he says here that thankfulness is key, is a key factor in our prayers. In all our prayers, thanksgiving should appear. And I believe this. I believe that giving thanks is an expression of our confidence that God has heard and that he will answer. When we are able to give thanks in our prayers, even though the answer has not yet come, we are able to give thanks as an expression of confident faith that God has heard and he will answer. One of my favorite passages with respect to prayer, not only the one that we're looking at, but in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is what it says. In 1 John 5, 14 and 15, it says, "This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything, anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, then we also know this, that we have the request which we ask of him." Pray according to the will of God, then God hears. And if God hears, then God answers. He may not answer according to our timetable, but he will answer. And so we can give him thanks because this is an expression of faith, because we believe that whatever he decides to do in answer to our prayers is for our greatest good. And so we pray to him, because one of the temptations is that when we do not receive an answer according to our timetable, we have a tendency to take back that anxiety, take back those concerns, to fret over them, and again try to control the situation. And so we need to keep those prayers in his care, keep those concerns in his care. And also we need to keep in mind this thing that I think is also important, that prayer is not a monologue. Prayer is a dialogue. And I believe the real need to in our prayer life is not so much for God to hear from us, but for us to hear from God. And Scripture gives voice to our deepest yearnings and longings. And so may I suggest to you that when you pray, pray with an open Bible. Because as you do this, you'll be praying according to his will. You will be able to stand on his promises. You will receive the assurance that he has heard your prayers and therefore he will answer them. One of the habits that I started doing in the past 4 or 5 years is that when I go to prayer, I pray through the Psalms. Because the Psalms give voice to my concerns, my problems, and my anxieties, and my joys, and my sorrows. And so I pray through the Psalms, and I give voice to my prayers by using the Word of God. And if you look through my Bible, sometimes you'll see there's a date on there. It'll say like July 15, 2010, or August 29th, 2004. There's even one, I think, January 1999. Why do I put those in there? The reason why I do that is because when I was in prayer and there was a thing that was weighing heavy on my heart, I would pray through the Scriptures and give voice voice to these Scriptures in my prayer, and God would answer with his word. And I would stand on that promise and I'd put that date on there. Same issue, I'll go back to that and I'll say, "Lord, remember this when you spoke to me in that prayer time." And I stand on it. And then the answer is delayed, and then you get all stressed out again, and you come back to it. And that's what I mean, that when we pray according to his will, we're able to stand on his promises And then we have the assurance that he has heard and that he will answer, because our prayers will be, the answer to our prayers will be delayed. They're not always immediate. And so we can go back to these promises. We can go back to the scripture we voiced in his presence, and we can repeat them before the Lord until such a time that he answers. And so not only are we to pray about everything, we are to also pray persistently, the same things over and over again. And the outcome of that is the peace of God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so this is how I believe effective prayer works. I suppose if there's anything to take away from this message, maybe this is what it is. This is how I believe effective prayer works. We pray to God the Father in the name of Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the voice of Scripture and an expression of thanksgiving. Pray to God the Father in the name of Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the voice of Scripture and an expression of thanksgiving. And such prayers are according to the will of God. If we pray the Word of God, we are praying the will of God. And therefore, such prayers will be according to His will. Now, here's the thing as well that we need to remember. Should sin be the cause of our anxiety, and it will be, I know that when I'm not living in obedience to the Lord, that creates stress, that creates anxiety. Should sin be the cause of our anxiety, then we add confession of sin to our prayers. In Psalm 38, verses 18, here David says this. He said in Psalm 38:18, "For I confess my iniquity, for I am full of anxiety because of my sin." And so one of the sources of anxiety is not only stress and worry, but it can also be sin. And so we confess that, and he gives peace. He cleanses us, and he gives us peace. And so we're to be anxious for nothing. We're to be praying about everything and to be thankful for anything that the Lord does in response to our prayers. And as we wait for his answer, he will speak peace into our lives to relieve our anxious heart and worried minds. This is what it says in verse 7. The peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In fact, I want to take us to another passage in the Psalms. Psalm 85, verse 8. It says, "And I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones." When we hear God speak to us, then that gives peace to our hearts. And so the peace which God himself has, that is the peace that he gives to us. Jesus said, "My peace." And so this is the peace of God. His very own peace, he speaks that into our hearts and minds so that we can experience that incredible tranquility. It is the peace that God himself has, and it is for those who are already at peace with God through faith in Christ Jesus. Romans tells us that in Christ we have peace with God, and because we have peace with God, then we can experience the peace of God. However, if we are not in a reconciled relationship with the Lord, if we have not made peace with God through faith in Christ Jesus, we will never know the peace of God. The peace of God happens after we've made peace with God. And his peace supplies far more to our well-being than the results of our insights and well-thought-out plans. Peace in Scripture means more than just reconciled relationship. Peace in Scripture means well-being in everything, in our relationships, in our soul, in our finances, in our workplace. Everything is shalom. That's what peace is. It's the Hebrew shalom. It means well-being. And his peace supplies far more to our well-being than any results of our insight and well-thought-out plans. We can never fully understand his peace. And so we need to experience it. If we can't understand it, we know that we can experience his peace. And his peace is like a guard which defends our minds from external assaults. And it also disciplines the desires within our hearts. Sometimes our desires are not totally godly. And sometimes those desires in our heart wage war with God, defends our minds against external assaults, and it also disciplines our desires within our hearts. And so here we are to be anxious for nothing. We're to pray about everything. We're to be thankful for anything that the Lord does in answer to our prayers. And we are to receive his peace as we wait for his answer. Because his peace helps us to focus on those things that are praiseworthy. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Now, I'm not going to unpack every one of these because that's another message entirely. But he does sum it up in that last phrase, "If there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And so these qualities here that Paul lists in verse 8 are reproduced in us, in our minds, by the Holy Spirit. This is what the Scripture calls the renewed mind. The renewed mind is able to focus on those things that are true, honorable, pure, etc. And since we have the mind of the Messiah, since we have the mind of Christ, we can think upon these things. I want you to notice something interesting. That this list that we just read here in verse 8, we see a similar list in Psalm 19, verses 7 to 10. And so let's go there. This would be the last sort of verse that we go to before we conclude. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 10. Here David is extolling the blessings of the Word of God. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Whatever things are perfect, think upon them. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." And so here we see a similar list, not exact, but a similar list to what we just read in Psalm 8. That the Word of God is true. The Word of God is pure. It's honorable. It's right. And so we think upon these things. Now, I'm going to do a little demonstration here just to show what I think Paul is getting at when he says, think upon these things. So I have a little glass here, right? It's got air in it. Someone once said, "Josh, we can take you out of science, but we can't take the science out of you." So here's a little science experiment, science demonstration. There's air in this thing, right? Let's say I want to get the air out of there. How am I going to get the air out of this thing? Maybe I can just suck it up and get the air out of there, or I don't know. There's one way you can do that, and that is by getting some water, right? And if you get some water, water and air don't, well, I guess they do mix to some extent, but whatever. So water will displace and replace the air. Right? That's how you get the air out of the glass. You pour water into it. And so in the same way, that's how we fill our minds with what is true. We fill our minds with the water of his word. And when we do that, then the presence of those disturbing thoughts and those paralyzing fears and even those sinful desires, they get replaced or displaced and replaced with his truth. And so that's what I think Paul is getting at. Focus in, displace all those anxious, stressful thoughts that we struggle with. And then lastly, in verse 9, he says, "These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, in the book of James, he links hearing and doing. He says, if you hear the word of God, then you are to do it. Hearing and doing is the link that James gives us with respect to the word of God. Now, here, Paul, what he's doing is he's linking thinking and doing. Because proper actions are the result of proper thinking. In other words, how we think is eventually how we will act. And so maturity in our walk with the Lord is not measured by what we know. Maturity in our walk with the Lord is measured by what we do. We are to combine doctrine and duty, practice and knowledge, or knowledge and practice, I guess, in that order, in our daily life. And when we do that, there is a gracious promise that God gives to us. He says, the God of peace will be with you. And so not only will the peace of God guard us, but the God of peace will guide us. And so in closing, what is the antidote to worry? How do we deal with worry in our lives? How do we deal with stress? How do we deal with these future, unknown future? Well, we start with this. We start with praise. Praise God. We can praise God because we can rejoice in the Lord regardless of our circumstances. Number two is pray. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything and be thankful for any answers that He gives. And the third is to ponder, to fill our minds with the water of His Word. And then translate that knowledge into practice. So I think those are some of the four things that we can apply in our lives as we leave this morning. Praise, prayer, ponder, and practice. And let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the power of Your Word to transform and renew our thinking. And we thank You, Lord, for the invitation that You give to each one of us to pray, to come into Your presence and to pray about anything that concerns us. And when You hear us, You answer our prayers with Your peace and with Your answers. And Lord, we just also ask that You would help us to have that praise, that heart of praise, regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Because, Lord, our names are written in the book of life. We have so much to praise You for. And, Lord, ultimately, not only we are to be hearers of Your Word, we are to be doers. And so as we think upon Your Word, as we ponder it, Lord, help us to put it into practice and to appropriate that wonderful promise that You've established with that. And that is that You, the God of peace, will be with us. And so, Lord, we thank You for these great and wonderful promises. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So at this time, I'm going to call on the worship team to lead us in some more singing.